Psalm 103. We're going to begin with verse 6 and we'll read through verse 18. Psalm 103, verse 6. I want you to think about the title because it really helps to understand the message. The title is What God Remembers That We Forget. I'll say that again because you didn't get it. So, what God remembers that we forget. There's some things that we fail to remember or fail to recognize, but God has not changed. He's faithful. And sometimes we don't see things from God's perspective. We only see them from ours. So we want to see things from His perspective tonight. So what God remembers that we forget. Verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Verse 14, He said, He remembers that we are dust. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? That we're just clay that's molded. He breathed into man the breath of life. But He knows our frame. He knows everything about us. And sometimes we know more about ourselves than we know about God. And we see everything from our human perspective when we fail to see it from God's perspective. So tonight we want to kind of look at our lives and see, what does God see? What does He look upon us and see? And how does He act toward us? And what does He remember that we may forget? Perhaps our greatest barrier to knowing God better may be how much we know that God knows about us. That's our failure. We don't realize what He knows about us. He knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And I think sometimes we feel so bad about ourselves, we see our own failures, our shortcomings, that we kind of get stuck and we only see our lives through our eyes and not see our lives through God's eyes. And so tonight we want to see ourselves the way God sees us. And that the more we understand about Him and the more we understand about how He sees us, the better it'll help us to live a victorious Christian life. Sometimes I think we actually run from God rather than to Him because we know our hearts too well. We don't want to fail, and we're afraid we will, and we fail to go to God. Sometimes people get out of the will of God, and they sin, and they stay away from church because they're embarrassed, and they feel really bad about their sin, and they're depressed and discouraged, when the very place they need to be is where God can restore them and bless them. And sometimes we don't pray because we feel like we can't pray because we're out of the will of God. Well, how does God see us? First thing we notice, going back to verse 6, and we'll go in chronological order with the verses, says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. So He executeth righteousness and judgment to all that are oppressed. The oppressed are those that can't always help themselves, or they can't resolve their trial or situation. They can't get out of it. But it says, He executeth righteousness and judgment toward those that are oppressed. And I think especially this relates to widows, orphans, foreigners, poor, outcast, people struggling through life. That he has a special place toward those that are oppressed. That's why I like the RU ministry, because we find people going through struggles in life and it seems like they don't know what to do or how to get out of their predicament or how to change their life. But he cares about the outcast. If you think about the ministry of Jesus on the earth, where do you find him? He's going to the poor. In fact, it was prophesied. One of the ways you know the Messiah is he would be preaching to the poor. He goes to those that were lame and halt and blind and people that needed help in their lives, demon-possessed. And you see him constantly among people like that, rarely among the wealthy. And often we see him reprimanding those that were religious because of their hypocrisy. So we know that we look at ourselves from a human point of view and we think, who am I? What am I? I'm nothing. I'm just such a failure. We get so discouraged, and yet we fail to realize, hey, you're a good candidate for the love of God. He loves you, and he cares about you, and he wants to help you, and he wants to go with you through the trials and through the struggles of life. You know, if all of life is a book and a history, just remember, we haven't gotten to the last chapter yet. And when we get to the end, we'll see everything in a new perspective. So let's remember that he cares about those that are outcasts, that are lost, that are struggling, those struggling in sin. That's why he said, was in prison, you visited me not. We visit those that are outcasts. We try and help those in a nursing home. We go to people that are widows and widowers and orphans and helping people that going through struggles of life and a broken home and marriage and young people who's confused and considering committing suicide. I mean, there's an oppressed world out around us, and we have to remember that he loves and cares about those that are oppressed. And he will exercise righteous judgment among them. And you go to verse 8, we see, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Just think about that. Don't read over that. If you want to know something about God, this tells you a little bit about God. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Now, you might characterize people sometimes and will say something about someone. They say, oh, you be careful. They got a short fuse. They get angry. They blow up. And then, you know, other people, it's like, oh, they're very patient. They'll be understanding. That, you know, they'll be very compassionate. When you think about God, we have to realize he is a God of great mercy, plenteous in mercy. Don't we need mercy? I mean, if we got justice only, we'd all be in trouble. But mercy is how God sees us, that he is patient and shows mercy toward us. There are four great attributes of God. First of all, the Lord is compassionate. He pardons us. He loves us. He cares about us. Now, he doesn't love us because we're lovable. He loves us because that's his nature.
Right.
You don't have to qualify for the compassion of God by doing some great deed. He loves us just because that's his nature. And he loves everyone. It says he loved the whole world. And I believe that world talks about everybody. He's not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He loves every single person. Now think about it for a second. There are people that are defying God, atheists, promoting hatred toward God. There are evil militias throughout the world and various different countries. There are rebels and causing all kinds of problems. And there are people that you'd say that they're evil people, and yet he loves them. It'd be hard to love someone like that. But he loves them. The man who led me to the Lord, evangelist Dolphus Price, had a son that got out of the will of God. And one day in a bar, a man shot him and killed him. He was put in penitentiary. And one day he visited the man that killed his son and showed him the love of Christ and led him to the Lord, who became a Christian. I want to tell you something. That is not human love. It's not humanly possible. It is the love of God through him that he was able to do that. He loves those that are outcasts, and he's compassionate. The Lord is gracious. Being gracious means he gives us what we don't deserve. Did you ever pray for something and then you didn't get it, and then you said, I'm glad I didn't get it? Sometimes they say, be careful what you wish for. But the Lord sometimes could give us what we deserve, and because he's a gracious God, he doesn't. Amen. Did you ever do something wrong and you just really came down on yourself? God, you just go ahead and judge me. I deserve it. And yet he shows you grace. He is a gracious God. Let's remember, God is a gracious God. He gives us what we don't deserve. And it says the Lord is slow to anger. It means he's patient with us. I don't know if you saw this clip. I saw a clip. The Pope got angry at someone that was there in line and slapped their hand. And, you know, even a Pope can get angry. So, I mean, if the Pope can get angry, probably you can too, and I can too. There are cameras on him all the time. He makes a misstep. They see it. So, you know, if he can get angry, we can probably fall to that same problem. But the Lord is slow to anger. He can show his anger. You know, you look at Israel. He gave up on them after a while and said, you're going to judgment, but I love you and you're coming back. So let's not forget he is patient with us. We've got to be patient because we realize God's patient. You don't grow to maturity overnight. There are besetting sins in our lives that kind of drag us down. It's like, oh, you know, I can't seem to overcome certain things in my life. I need the Lord's help. Remember, he's patient with you. Sometimes older Christians are impatient with younger Christians, and they want him to swallow the whole thing and everything you've learned over 30 years, and you expect a new Christian to have it now. And you forget where you were. You forget all the things that needed to change in your life. Well, the Lord's not that way. He's patient. And he puts up with things. That there are things in our lives, thank goodness, that, you know, he was patient with us. I think of some of the messages that I preached when I first started. I had no idea what I was doing. The only thing I can say is heaven's flag flew half-mast and the angels wept. That's the only thing I can say. The first time I preached, I got a whole bunch of people there. We had like 40 teenagers at a teen event. And so I was going to preach to them. Well, I got them there, and then there's all kinds of unsaved people there. I have no idea what I said. The only thing my preacher said is, Jim, that was something. That's the only thing he said. I've never heard anything like that before. But there were 8 people saved in that service. See, it's God that does the work. In fact, those 8 people, there are 3 of them that went into ministry that were saved that first time. They were See, it wasn't me. It's obvious it wasn't me. But God is patient with us. I went back years later, and my shop teacher, who was one of the first people, he was the very first person ever to witness to me. He had just gotten saved. And I don't know where I preached, but he came to one of the services and he said, Jim, you got good. You really got good. And then a thought occurred to me, but I didn't see 8 people saved like it did the first time. See, God's patient with us. And we have to realize from God's point of view, let's be patient with ourselves. There are things we've got to change, but it takes time. And we have to accept the fact that he's patient. He's slow to anger, and he abounds in love, plenteous in mercy. He'll not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. So he abounds in love. He loves us more than we can imagine, more than human love that a parent would have for a child, more than a relationship of a young couple who become husband and wife. His love is an unselfish, a giving love, and a full love that is unconditional. He loves us whether we love him in return. Think about that. He does love us and cares about us. Spurgeon takes the phrase plenteous in mercy, and he gives this application. He says, all the world tastes of his sparing mercy. Those who hear the gospel partake of his inviting mercy. The saints live by his saving mercy. And we are preserved by his upholding mercy. And we are cheered by his consoling mercy. And we'll enter heaven through his infinite and everlasting mercy. So we are grateful that he's a merciful God. When you show mercy to somebody, you basically you're not giving them what they deserve. You're giving them what you feel they ought to have. And he wants to show his mercy toward us. And he goes on to say that he is slow in wrath. Look at verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I heard a parent say to a child one time, that stop running around, you're going to get hurt. And they kept running around, they ran into the table, and the grandparent, whoever it was, they responded, see, I told you, God's going to judge you because you're running around. But they gave them the wrong impression about God. Now, maybe they shouldn't have been running around, but that did not give them a true picture of a wonderful God. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He's more ready to forgive than we are to be forgiven. I think one of the things that sometimes new Christians struggle with is to be able to forgive themselves and to get over it. They hold themselves accountable again and again. You can't do that. If you hold yourself accountable for every sin and failure of the past, then you're not trusting in the forgiveness of God. You have to recognize what God sees. He says, I forgave you. That's in the past. That's over. That's gone. But we have to remember that he has forgiven us of our sin and our past. Let's not forget what God remembers. So he's more ready to forgive us than we are to be forgiven. When we forget to pray, he remembers to feed us. When we forget to give thanks, he sends restful sleep. When we're idle in sin, he sends the Holy Spirit to convict us. When we refuse to give, he keeps on giving still. When we fall, he lifts us up. When we disappoint ourselves and others, he still calls us his children. And will lovingly chasten us to help us and make us better. Let's not forget what God remembers. God sees us in a different light than we see ourselves so many times. He even blesses people that don't believe in him. You know, there's a group of men that are well known today. They're atheists. You think about them, Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris, and I've read some of their material. And they are leaders among atheists. And they shoot at God on the very ground God provides for them. You know, they breathe the same air that everybody else breathes that God has allowed them to have. And he gives them the health and the life that they have. He cares about them. And would that they would be saved. It's a marvelous thing. Ever so often you see someone like that trusts the Lord as their Savior. And what a trophy of grace. He doesn't give up on them. I don't know that I know all the details of it. Remember years ago someone said the son of Madeline Murray O'Hare became a Christian and got saved. You know, that's an amazing thing. Someone that is a Christ denier and then her very child turns away. You know, Voltaire said it's only a matter of time till Christianity is abolished. It'll not even be part of life anymore. And the very home where he lived became a place to keep Bibles and publish Bibles. It's amazing, isn't it? That God does care about us. Let's not forget. He does not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. If he dealt with us according to our sins, then it would be like tit for tat. It's like, all right, you did this, now I'm going to smack you, I'm going to knock you down. Now you did this, now I'm going to... And sometimes Christians get that idea. They think, as soon as I make a mistake, And we get a wrong perspective. God is a God of great grace and mercy. It doesn't mean he winks at sin. It doesn't mean he ignores it. But we forget the fact that he does not deal with us after our sins. He deals with us to help us mature. There's a big difference between the two. He forgives all our sins. Look at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us. So let's say we start in Connecticut and we get in our car, we go down the toll road, New Jersey Turnpike, we get to Baltimore or go on to Atlanta and then down to Florida, and we get on a cruise ship and we go down to the Caribbean, and there we go down to South America, and then South America, we get a flight over to Africa, and Africa, we get a safari going, we go across Africa, and then we go from Africa to Europe, and from Europe to Asia, and then Asia, across the ocean of Hawaii, and then back to California, we go to Alaska, we take the Iditarod in a backwards motion from Nome down to Anchorage, and then, you know, we go down the Alcan Highway with a pickup truck and a house trailer, and then we get down to the United States, we fly back to New York City, and we get a shuttle, and we come back to Connecticut. You know, you never did find the difference between the East and the West. They never came together. There's always East is that way and West is this way. Never did find it. That's how far sins are forgiven. You just can't find it. You go all over the world, you can't find them. They're gone. Is everybody there? Is that a good thing or not?
Very good.
You can't find them. They're gone. He does not see them. And all the things of the past that may have been horrible, terrible, they're under the blood. They're forgiven as far as the east is from the west. We think about the greatness of God's love. He certainly does love us. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Think about the heavens, and you know, you go how many light years away and you're still just scratching the surface of the universe. And even that does not compare to the grace and love and mercy of God. Think about that. If you were to travel 4 years to the nearest star, it would be, or 4 light years, that's 186,000 miles a second, and that would be close by in proximity as far as the universe is concerned, that would just scratch the surface on the love of God. That's how much he loves us. The greatness of his love. Now, we may have a family. You love your children. You love your family, husband, wife. You love them. But there are over 7 billion people on the face of the earth. He loves all them. Right. And there are people from the generation prior that have died and gone on, and he loved them. And of every generation, going back however many years it is, 6,000 years, he's loved every single person. So it is billions of people, and he loved them equally the same without prejudice toward any. Think about the love of God. There are some people that are harder to love. They're not as lovely, and yet he loved them after he knew them. He loved us, and while we were yet sinners, he gave his son to die for us. The greatness of his love. There are two inescapable realities. First, we live in a tiny corner of the universe. Second, the universe is vast beyond our comprehension. But the love of God is greater than it all. The magnitude of God's love. Someone said this about God. He has a long fuse. Verse 8, he's slow to anger. He has a short memory. He doesn't harbor his anger forever. And verse 9. He has a thick skin. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. And verses 11 and 12, he has a great heart. So great is his love, so far has he removed our sins. And then he understands our weaknesses. Look at verse 13. Like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now that word pitieth means care for, compassion toward, having a special understanding, a special concern. It's one of your children, you have a special compassion toward them, to want to help them and do something for them. And so he has that feeling toward each of us. But he knows that our lives are short and weak. But if our earthly father can love us and care for us, how much more he can care for us. Christmas time, parents, I'm sure everybody here, you have presents for children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, and you know, you couldn't wait for them to open up those presents and hopefully they would have joy and smiles and, you know, be excited. Why'd you do that? Because you pitied them. You love them. You care about them. And so it is that God cares about us. He wants to bless us. He wants to help us and encourage us. And then remember that we're dust. Verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. He knows our physical capabilities and limitations. He knows that life doesn't go on forever. Someone said yesterday's green leaves turn brown. Eventually, the chloroform leaves and they turn brown and it's beautiful foliage, and then they're gone. So our lives are here for a period of time and then it vanishes away. We won't be here forever. Someone saw a sign, a billboard at a cemetery, and it said, and it was on a busy highway, people rushing about, and the billboard said, slow down, we'll save a place for you. And we all have to realize that's a matter of time. Our hope is not in man or anything man can do. Our hope is in the everlasting God. And then he reminds us of eternity. Look at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Now that's a long time. I don't think there's any way you can put a number on that. It's from everlasting to everlasting. There is no limit. Upon them that fear him and his righteousness unto the children's children. To such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments, to do them. So he reminds us of eternity. There's nothing we can do about our frailty. We're human beings. We're here, and we have our limitations. Physically, we have our limitations. Sometimes you get the idea that some people are so powerful, so strong, so self-assertive. They can do anything. In fact, they have seminars people attend. If you can dream it, you can do it. If you think you can do it. There's some things you can't do. Even Norman Vincent Peale had a reverse in his car. You have to back up once in a while. And everybody has certain struggles that they have to deal with. Why? We can't cancel our humanity. We can't change the fact of who we are. I think one of the things that happens is when we fail and we struggle and we don't do the right thing, it's just a constant reminder, I need the Lord, I need his help. And he gives us that help. He does not give up on us. Psalm 103 offers us a ground for comfort. And it tells us that he is the one who does it. Well, we know the way we are. We know our struggles. But, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Yeah, we know our frame, but God knows us and he will help us. The one word, but, stands as a demarcation between this life and the next. And someday we have a hope of a life that will never end, a place where eternity future, everlasting to everlasting, from everlasting before the earth was formed to everlasting after the last event in history. We'll have perhaps a vast estate, a large inheritance. None of that will even matter because we'll be in his presence. It is indeed paradise restored. It is a place of peace and serenity from everlasting to everlasting. Someday we'll lay down our burdens, and someday there'll be no more struggles and strife. Someday there'll be no more war. And one day he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. That is the everlasting to everlasting. See, we don't want to forget what God remembers. He knows that the last chapter is not yet written. And so as we live for him, let's remember his attitude toward us. He loves us. He cares about us. He's patient. He is merciful. And if he is a merciful God, let's not beat ourselves up. And let's not dwell in our humanity and failures. But let's receive that mercy and be thankful for what he has done and what he is doing. Let's bow for prayer tonight.